Want to greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say it's a blessing to be here, to see y'all. I think I've met, over the years, I've met most of you, but there's still faces here that are unfamiliar. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we know people or not. If there's a kindred spirit in Jesus Christ, it's still, you can still fellowship together and be a blessing to each other. So, I think before we begin, let's just bow our heads for just another short little word of prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this opportunity of being together with these dear brothers and sisters. And just pray, Lord, your presence with us today. You gave this promise that if we gather together in your name, there will you be in the midst of us. We thank you, Father, for this. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being here and living here for 33 years. And you know what it is to be man. You know what the trials and struggles and testings that man goes through. We thank you for this. And the Bible tells us that you are able to succor those that are tempted, being that you are also suffered being tempted, yet without sin. Just pray, Lord, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, and would you guide and direct us and be with us throughout this time. And we just want to commit myself in your hands and pray that I can be a vessel, prepared and meet for the Master's use. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first part of my message this morning, the sermon actually today, I kind of have it in two different parts. And the first part is concerning fighting a good warfare. You know, when the Apostle Paul came to the end of his life, he said, I have fought a good fight. That I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. So that's been a real challenge to me. When I get to the end of our life, when we get to the end of our life, are we going to be able to say that with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. The course, the path, the mission, the work that God had for the Apostle Paul to do, he was satisfied that he had run that course. He had completed it. He said, I have kept faith. Then he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but all those that also, but all those that love. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all those also that love his appearing. So, fight the good fight of faith. And why did he say, I'm somewhat concerned at times that I for myself am preaching the Word of God, that sometimes we don't really present it. I know that I have in the past talked a lot about the joy, if we give our life to Jesus, there's joy, there's peace, which there is. Freedom from sin, forgiveness of sin brings joy, brings peace, and brings a blessing. But it's also a fight. There's also a fight involved in the Christian life. The one place that Paul tells Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And the reason this is, I think the reason this is in Revelation 12, we have this scene of this woman that had this man-child and so forth. And towards the end of that scene, it says that the devil, the great dragon, the devil, has made war with the remnant of the woman's seed, and to those that obey the commandments of God and have the word and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Satan is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He is the enemy. He is our enemy. And he's out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And it is important that we fight this warfare of faith Ephesians, Paul explains it this way in Ephesians. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we think about a wrestling, he describes the conflict that we experience in life. And the reason that conflict is because God wants our soul. At the end of our life, our soul, our spirit, soul is somewhat interchangeable. Our soul is going to return to God. And at the end of our life, judgment comes. And then Satan wants our soul also. God wants our soul. And God tries to influence through the Holy Spirit in our life. He influences us through our spirit to do good. And to choose and make choices in life that will enhance our spiritual life. The devil comes through the avenue of our flesh and tempts us to draw us away from God. So that is a conflict that we face. And Paul describes it in Ephesians, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He gives the thought of, I just remember back when we were boys at home, we there was five of us boys in a row. And we wrestled a lot. And a wrestling gives the idea of actually, if two boys wrestle, they get into each other, it's kind of a hand-to-hand combat, trying to get the opponent down on the ground, making give up. Okay? So, that's the wrestling. Kind of a description of the wrestlings that we sometimes face in our life. Another place it says in Galatians, it says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do that which you would. Just another way of describing it. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. So here he again describes it as a warfare. It's whenever there's a war, if two countries are against each other, they're at war, each one is trying to overcome their opponent. So that's basically what's happening. Basically what's happening. Even though that we're Christians, we experience these things that Satan wants to overwhelm the good. God wants to overwhelm the bad. James 4:1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lusts that war your members? And Peter says this, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. These are just verses that describe the fact that they're in Timothy. There's another one that says, Paul admonishes Timothy, that thou mightest by these war a good warfare. So I'm trying to bring out just different scriptures that prove the fact that we're in a battle. It's a fight. It's not necessarily easy. I remember so well back when I was converted. I didn't understand the warfare. And I was converted and it was so great and I had a close connection with God and so forth, but everything went very, very well for about 30 days. I remember thinking to myself, if this is what the Christian life is, it's going to be easy. There was no struggle. Things I was struggling with before just kind of disappeared. Well, one day I started facing temptations again, and I wasn't prepared. I really didn't understand how to combat, or how to, like Paul says another place to Timothy, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's something that we learn. It's not something that is necessarily automatic, but it's something that we learn to be strong in the grace. Grace is the divine influence. It's actually God's spirit, which is the divine influence upon our heart and how that works out in the life. It's reflects in the life. So Paul tells Timothy to be strong in that grace. And that's one thing I had to learn, is how to apply. So, see, we when Jesus was here, he was on the he was victorious over death. He was victorious over sin. He was tempted. The Bible tells us he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And so he is our victory. But how do we make, if we face a temptation, maybe we face some, maybe in the past we've had some dealings with a brother, and he upset us. And so every time this memory comes back, we sense these feelings of this feeling of ill will, this feeling of anger towards him. Well, how are we going to overcome that? It's not just automatic. We learn to be strong in the grace and to apply the scriptures in the right way, so that we learn to overcome. In verse 3, in the same chapter, 2 Timothy says this: endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That doesn't necessarily sound like something easy. Endure hardness. It sounds like something that's going to be takes some work, going to take some sweat. It's the word hard means it's not easily dented, pierced, cut, or crushed. Resistant to pressure, to be firm. So if we endure hardness, somehow the things in life, the hard things that we face in life, that we learn that they don't affect us. In other words, when we're faced with a temptation, or we're faced with with temptation or some ill will or some anger or some bitterness, that it doesn't penetrate like it used to. But with in the power of God, we learn to resist that. 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, "Flee youthful lust." So that gives us some direction on when we face things, what we have to do. It says flee. Flee youthful lust. It says follow after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. So if we face something in life, we're trying to learn how to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we face something in life, and we stay, I remember this one young man that was, he was really struggling with some moral issues in his life. And he was learning how to apply what God was, he was learning to apply the great grace of God. And he told me one time, he said, "I have learned that when I'm faced with a temptation, to get away from the place where I'm being tempted, go into the presence of other people." So he was fleeing; he was removing himself from the area of temptation. So I think that's important. That's one thing that we learn: that when we're tempted, we move or we flee; we go somewhere else where it's not possible for us, or it's not convenient for us to fulfill whatever we're being tempted with. And it says that we should follow after righteousness, follow after faith, charity, and peace with other people that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. This is one thing that this brother shared with me. He said, "What I usually do, I just go into the presence of other people." So that's something we need to do. We need to learn, and sometimes we're just kind of tempted to stay in this area and kind of try to fight it, try to battle it. But usually, we don't succeed. Usually, we lose. We lose the battle. The reason of it is because we're not doing what it says here. We're not fleeing. See, God wants us. There's things that we have to do in order to overcome. Ephesians 6:12 says, put on the whole armor of God, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. So, I don't think God is going to come and just put the armor on for us. It says, put on the armor of God. There's something, that there's an application that we need to make and do to put on the whole armor of God, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the sword, if you have soldiers out fighting, now today in the warfare they do today, it's different. But it used to be that they would fight combat, person to person, facing each other with swords and spears and so forth. The Word of God is our sword. Now, how is the Spirit that dwells in us, how is the Spirit going to effectively bring the sword to us if we're not familiar with the word of God? It says that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if we go to Proverbs 7, 1 through 3, what I'm doing here is giving you some direction on how to appropriate the grace of God, how to apply yourself when you're being tempted. Proverbs 7, 1 to 3 says, my son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. It's just saying, get this picture in your mind that you take a string and you tie it on your finger here, okay? So now you're going through the day. Every time you see this finger, that string's on there, that string reminds you why you put it on there. And write it upon the table of your heart. I take this verse as an instruction for a young man to memorize the Word of God. Write the Word of God upon the table of your heart. Become familiar with the Word of God. how many of you have read probably a lot of you may have, read the book Little Pilgrim's Progress? Raise your hand. When I was a young boy, I could really identify with that book, with Christian going through his life. And there's one scene there that has really been a blessing to me. There's a scene there when Christian is out and he's going through his journey, And Apollyon comes. Apollyon was the devil, representative of Satan. Apollyon comes, he starts throwing his darts at Christian. He starts throwing his darts. Christian takes his shield, and he picks up the shield and goes like this. But finally, some of the darts missed the shield and penetrated Christian. And Christian got wounded to the point where he fell. And as he fell, his sword fell out of his hand. He was laying there without his sword. And then Napoleon moved in, and he was going to kill Christian. And at that moment, Christian put his arm out like that. He felt his sword. He grabbed his sword. He brought it up, and he said, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Though I fall, I shall arise. Though the Lord be it. Though I fall, I shall arise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. With that scripture, he brought that scripture to Apollyon and gave him a stab, and Apollyon fled away. So he was victorious. So he used the scripture. That's just an example of the Word of God being our sword. And if we're familiar with the Word of God, and we have the Word of God memorized, it's written on the table of our heart. When Satan starts throwing these darts, even though we get wounded, even though we start falling, we feel like we're losing out, we can take the scriptures and apply the word of God towards him, and in that way to overcome. Galatians 5:16 and Romans 8, the chapter of Romans 8 there, both of those instances says that we should walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that is the key thing, is to walk in the Spirit. But most of us have to learn how to do that. Through experience of of resisting, through experience of actually having some failures in our life, we learn how to walk in this walk of the Spirit and overcome. There's another scripture, one of my favorite scriptures that helped me more than any other scripture in the Word, was Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and their love not their lives to the death. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. My testimony is this, that things in my life that I tried to overcome that wouldn't yield to anything else yielded to the blood. If you apply the blood, there is overcoming power. And so this is, it's often, when I discovered that this often, that even today yet, when maybe some thoughts that I don't want, that I've struggled with in the past, if those thoughts come, if I just cry out to God and say, God, the blood, apply the blood. Let that blood flow over my mind. And even to the point of just asking God to go, see, our mind is like a file cabinet. Open up your file cabinet and go through those files. That's how our minds are. And I would encourage you, if you do struggle with thoughts, all those thoughts are stored in that file. Ask the Lord to go through the file of your mind and take the blood and cleanse out anything that's in there, that's impure, unholy, that defiles. Just ask the Lord to purify that your mind through the blood of the blood of Christ. In fact, I have it in my briefcase. I have it right here. I have a paper here. It says the mind under the blood. I don't know if you're familiar with this tract here, the mind under the blood. I've read this numerous times. And I would just encourage you all to get a copy of this. Read it. Here it says that it uses the example of the children of Israel in Egypt. And as they were preparing to leave, and God told them to take the blood of the Lamb and put it on the doorpost, over top and down the sides. And it says that there was no death could get through that door because the blood was applied. It takes that as an example of our minds. Our minds is the doorway to our soul, basically. And that if we apply the mind, if we apply the blood to our mind, Satan cannot penetrate that. So this is just a really good little track for us. So I would just like to encourage us in that, especially you youth, young people, learn to apply the blood of Christ to your life. Learn to fight the good fight of faith. So that when you come to, so that you can come to the end of your life and say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge will give me at that day, not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Okay, I think I'll leave that part. And I was thinking about this and about the struggle. If we think about the struggle of youth growing up and the struggle in overcoming in life, but we also struggle. A lot of times we struggle with. Well, I think one of the greatest things that we as a churches struggle with, and what churches have struggled with in the past, I don't think necessarily that the basic struggle that churches face today is much different from what it was 100 years ago. It's kind of the same struggle. If you read history, you discover it's pretty much the same. So the next part is rightly dividing the word of truth. How can we learn to rightly divide the word of truth? This is in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it actually, he's actually saying here, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's not something that maybe just happens. It's something that takes effort. You actually take the Word of God, you read it, you study it, and you try to get the whole picture. That there's a in the, I think another place in Timothy where it says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what this word is for. So he went to study how to be approved, how to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to take this word, study it, read it, apply it, and let it bring conviction into our life. You know, it's amazing. I just experienced this morning as I was reading again. It's amazing how I'm 59 years old. There's a certain scripture that I always thought meant a certain thing. This morning I came across that, and I started thinking about it. I said, you know, I think maybe I had that just a little bit wrong. A little bit of a wrong concept of what this particular scripture was talking about. So my reason for sharing that is that we need always to be open to correction, for direction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, that doesn't change my faith. What I discovered this morning, my faith is still foundational. What I believe in Christ, the Bible, all that, it didn't change that. Just a certain concept of it, or a certain way of applying it. So the challenge that we face is that we rightly divide the word of truth. And I think what makes that challenge great is because we are so affected by how we grew up, our church experience, our home experience, our personal experience that we experience in life. Maybe there's some deep hurts that we've received in life, maybe from home, maybe from church, maybe from friends, or maybe in whatever way. And that affects the way that we interpret the word of God. So the challenge is that we divide the word of God rightly. So I'm going to give some examples of things of some differences. For example, Ephesians 2:8 says this: for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are saved by grace. So we take that scripture, that's a very true scripture. But if we go to James brings this challenge up about Abraham, and it says, can faith save him? Can only faith save him? Then he brings out how he offered up sacrifice. Then he says, now can you see how faith is made perfect through works? Okay. So sometimes, depending on what our experience is in life, we gravitate towards, for by grace, we're just saved by grace, and we kind of stumble over the work part because the setting we came from, the emphasis was on performance and work. So the challenge that we face is that we take it and we look at it as God intended it, and that we can look beyond what we've experienced and actually rightly divide the word and understand what God is really telling us. Another one is about Christian liberty. In Galatians, he talks a lot about liberty. We're free in Christ, no longer bound to the law. In Romans 14, he talks about one person eateth meat, another person doesn't. One keeps this day, and another one keeps that day, and so forth. He brings these things up. Then he says, "Don't judge one another. Don't judge one another with that." Okay,
So we're free from that. We're free from the law. We don't have to keep this particular feast, the Sabbath day, or and so forth. But then in the latter part of Romans 14, he says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby the brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, how do we discern that? How do we discern the fact that we are free from the law? We are free to do, we have liberty to do things that we didn't prior. But now he says that we shouldn't do those things if our brother's offended. How to rightly divide that? That becomes a struggle. So my sermon today is not to explain how to do that, but just we'll get there. Okay, then in 15, verse 15, he says, chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So, we're free, yet we're bound. There's a responsibility here. So, how do we rightly divide stuff, things like that? Galatians 5 says, stand fast therefore the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. another one is that we're free in Christ. We're no longer bound. There's a scripture in the Old Testament where it says that the Spirit of God is going to teach you, and no man is going to teach you, but the Spirit of God is going to teach you. And Jesus said at one place, he says, when the Holy Spirit came, he will lead you to all truth. He shall teach you all truth. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit in our life to give us direction, to bring us and to reveal truth to us. Yet at the same time, the scripture says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, ye all of you be subject one to another. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. And then also in 13:7 says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. We thought we were supposed to be followers of Christ. Now here he is saying that he's talking about obey them that have rule over you. And submit yourselves. Then verse Hebrews 13:7. I'm just going to turn to that to get the complete verse. Hebrews 13. Remember them which have had the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation would be the consider their life. Now, we're supposed to be followers of Christ. How can we be followers of those of the elders that are set over us? How do we write that? Rightly divide the word of truth. Study the shoe thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, God has a purpose in that. God has a... the Bible does not come to contradict itself. There's a way that we can look at this, and it's not confusing. We're so affected by our experiences in life. Just one thing that I'll share with you. As I was growing up, it was actually in Ohio. It was actually after I left home and was in Ohio. I had some church experience that was negative. Okay, today I tend to be weak in that area because of that negative experience. Now, does the negative experience or the abuse of a principle that we experience, does that make the principle of none effect? For example, Paul uses that analogy. He says, for... what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that great grace may abound? Says God forbid. So if grace cleanses, grace cleanses us from sin, well, why don't we just give up? Why don't we just walk in sin and we just do as we please, and then every night we'll just have the grace cleanse us? Does that, no, that's not right. So just because a person abuses a principle does not make the principle an effect. Take, for example, marriage. Are we going to quit marrying because we see a lot of marriages that are struggling? No. We're going to continue doing that. God actually wants us to do that. Our home experience, an abusive father or an angry father. If we're not careful, I grow up and I decide I'm never going to relate to my children the way my father did, and I focus on that. I'm not going to do it as my father did. I'm not going to do it that way. I'm focusing on my negative experience. What's going to happen is you're going to become exactly like that because your focus is as wrong. Your focus is on the negative experience instead of on how you really should do the word of God and how should a father function. The best thing, the best gift, I'm going to just tell you fathers, the best gift you can give your children and your wife, deal with the issues in your life. If you have an anger problem, deal with that anger problem. Get rid of it through Christ. Get rid of it. Overcome that problem. That's the best gift you can give. If there's bitterness, if you have bitterness in your life, that bitterness is going to hinder you. It's going to block. It puts a block in the way so that you really can't function how you would like to function. Even a death in our family can bring an underlying bitterness. It can bring pain that if we don't properly resolve that, it creates a cloudiness or it brings a cloud over our discernment. So we need to deal with those issues. Rightly dividing the word of truth. For example, just a few more examples. Probably a lot of us come from settings where there was a lot of focus on doing outwardly right, but the heart. People were unconverted. They were performing. They had a shine of righteousness, but there was a lot of emphasis on a standard. A lot of emphasis on you got to dress this way, or you got to do it this way, or we couldn't have electric off the line, but we had all kinds of generators. Okay, so all of a sudden we break away from a system like that, and we know we don't want that. If we focus too much on that, we're not certain what we want over here, but we're sure that we don't want this. What that works exactly the same way as a boy growing up in an abusive home with an angry father. He's determined not to be angry. He focuses on that. And the first thing he knows, he's relating that way to his children. He doesn't want to, but he just can't. Circumstances come up, and he just can't help himself because the focus is on the wrong place. So my encouragement is, if we come from settings like that, don't focus on that. Focus on what the Word of God says. Let's go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says and make our decisions based on that. And with God's help and God's grace, not allow our negative experience influence how we rightly divide the word of truth. There's a verse in 62:10, Isaiah 62:10. There's a verse, and just a little bit of a reference concerning a standard in the church or a church agreement or however you want to call it. a church rule, ordinance, standard, church agreement, or whatever. If there is a principle in Isaiah 62, he's talking to the watchmen. And he says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And then in verse 10 he says, Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. This is the way. Okay. Now, this is a principle in the Word of God. Now, if what we've experienced in our past was negative, does that make the application of the Word of God of none effect? No, it doesn't. The challenge for us is to rightly divide the Word of truth and apply it in a way how God intended it. That's a challenge. It's a challenge for us to do that at times. For example, I think probably a lot of you have a negative experience with excommunication. Probably a lot of you are excommunicated from your former church. Now, does that make excommunication, according to the Word of God, null? No, it doesn't. What you need to do is learn what the Word of God teaches concerning excommunication, not be afraid to use excommunication according to the word of God. But if we focus on that negative experience, then we're just like, excommunication is a bad word. You know, we just won't go there. So that way, it allows Satan to get an advantage on us. And the same thing, I would say the same thing applies with what we read in Isaiah 62 here concerning gather out the stones. It says, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up the standard for the people. I think we don't react to that negative, ordinary experience, but as a body of Christ, we sit down and we talk together and we see dangers here or there. We give direction and we actually get some stones out of the way, but we're still walking in the Spirit of God in liberty and freedom. I think one thing that we sometimes miss in the scriptures, they're in Galatians, especially they're in Galatians. In Acts 15, we get a clue what the problem was in Galatians. They had some people that went to Gentiles, there were Jewish people that went to the Gentiles and said that you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. Okay, that was wrong. That was a wrong teaching. Now, was it wrong to be circumcised? No. Is it wrong to circumcise today? No. That's not wrong. But if I would be preaching to you, telling you that in order for you to be saved, you have to be circumcised. That would be wrong. I think that is part of the struggle we face, is that there's standards, ordinance, and church rules connected with salvation. And so we understand that's not right. In other words, I don't have to drive a horse and buggy to be saved. I don't have to do that. But depending on what setting you're in, they would teach that. I remember one time in Holmesville, Ohio, where we lived, was talking with this man. A friend of mine was talking with this man. And then he told him, there's nothing you can do that will save you as far as the actually saving your soul. That he was talking about, well, he was driving horse and buggy. And then finally he said, well, if I drive a horse and buggy, surely that will help some, wouldn't it? And he said, no, it will not. So the problem there was that he was putting part of his salvation, part of his trust of salvation in driving horse and buggy. Was it wrong to drive horse and buggy? No. A lot of people drive horse and buggy that are saved, and they maintain that lifestyle. That's fine if they want to. Okay. But it's the attaching of salvation, and that was the issue with the Galatian church, was that they were attaching salvation, they were attaching circumcision to salvation. So that sometimes gives us a struggle to really understanding and to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. In 1 Corinthians 12, now I would like to bring out some scriptures that point how a body should be. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the body. And he uses the arm. Take, for example, the eye, ear, nose. Well, now, he takes an eye. If all the body would be smelling, where would the hearing be? Or where would the eyesight be? It's because of our eyes that we see obstacles. See, if I wouldn't have, if I'd be blind, I would probably fall down these steps. My feet would not know that these steps are here. But my eyes tell my feet, watch out. So that's the analogy he's giving, and then the body. You as a body here, one brother sees something that another brother doesn't. He says, hey, watch out. This could be dangerous. Or, be careful here. This is something. Or another brother points out, you know, the word of God says that this, he reads the word of God. Another brother says, you know, that's right. So in this way, the body complements each other, and we draw the rod together. Romans 12 says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You are many members, but you're one body. Exactly the same as my body here, all the different parts of my body, they're individual members. My arm has a different function than what my leg does. But my arm attached to my body can function. If I would chop off my arm, lay it down here on the ground, could it function? No. No, it can't function. So a person by itself is not a body. He can't function the way God intended for a body to function. Now, in that body, 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, have no divisions among you. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Okay, if you think about joining something together, if you have two ropes, one rope here and one rope here, you want to join these ropes together and make them one. If you take the ends loose from both ropes, maybe about a foot, you mesh them together and re-braid them, you got something, you got a continuous rope. You can't pull it apart. So that's what joint. That's kind of the picture I get that God wants us as a body to be joined together in that way. The same judgment would be the same opinion, same resolve, same consent, mind, purpose, our goal, our purpose, our mind, the way we think, that is joined together, and we are of the same opinion. That's what God desires. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, be of one mind, love and peace. Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Colossians 2:2 says that we should be knit together. In Acts 4:32 and Acts 1:4 gives these examples of the people were of one heart and of one soul with one accord. It really gives a picture. I think this really is God's heart, that a brotherhood comes together. As a body, we come together and we draw together, we discuss the word of God, and we come to the same opinion. We are of one accord, of one mind. We do the same thing. In fact, Jesus himself prayed about that. He says, Father. Actually, it was the last request that Jesus had before he went on the cross. Father, that they may be one, as thou art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So that oneness of the body is convincing to outside people. So those that have not yet committed themselves to the Lord. So that really is that really is God's heart. Now, in order for that to happen, it's going to take some cooperation. It's going to take some working together. It reminds me of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was, if you read the book of Nehemiah, he's one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. But Nehemiah was very successful in what he did. He came back from Babylon, and he built the walls of Jerusalem with the people's help. And if you read that, the first thing I noticed was, it says, the people had a mind to work. He came back, he presented the cause, and the people had a mind to work. We're gonna get this thing accomplished. One thing they followed their leader's instruction because they saw Nehemiah's faith and confidence in God. Nehemiah was an excellent leader. He expressed faith, he expressed confidence. I think he instilled that. Somehow that was instilled in his people that he was working with. Now, remember there in Hebrews 13:7 it says about the elders, it says, whose faith follow. Consider the end of their conversation. And I think that's one thing that Nehemiah had. The people followed his instructions because they saw his faith. They saw his faith. They saw how he trusted God. They saw how he was an upright person. It was a person they could trust. That allowed them to follow his direction. So that's a real challenge for us as elders, for us as leaders in churches, that we have such a faith, and that we have a faith that's worth observing, that our life is such that is worth observing, and worth that it inspires our congregations to follow that faith. Jesus said, one time he cast out a devil. They accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Jesus said, no. He said, that's not possible. He said, if Satan would cast out Satan, his kingdom wouldn't stand anymore. Then he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So that principle, that is why that Jesus was so concerned that the Bible brings these messages to us to be of one heart, of one mind, same opinion, same judgment, of one accord, of one love, and so forth. He brings that out because God knows that if a house that is divided against itself, it's going to fall apart. So I believe that's why we have all that instruction. One example that I like of people working together to accomplish a purpose, common goal. Jesus was preaching in a house one time. It would be just like this. Everything is full. That, say, for example, this whole auditorium is full. There's people out there. And they bring this sick man. They want to bring him to Jesus, and they can't because of the press of the crowd. Too many people. So they look at the situation and said, hey, if we take him up on the roof and we tear up the roof, let this man down in front of Jesus. Now imagine the job, a roof that's 8 foot high, and they, I don't know, did they have any ladders or what? Somehow they got up on the roof. I imagine they had kind of a tile-type roof, a roof that was easy to take it off. But they went up on the roof, opened up the roof. They pulled this man up on the roof, brought him over, and let him down right in front of Jesus. Just imagine this, all of a sudden this thing's open. There's a man coming down here. And Jesus tells the man, first thing he says, your sins are forgiven you. But my point is the cooperation. The mutual effort. And if just one of those men would have said, no, it's impossible, can't even try it, don't even try it, you know, we can't do it, and the other three would have tried to do it, would have been a lot more difficult to accomplish it. But these four men banded together in one mind, yes, we're going to do it. the situation was desperate enough to them that they were going to do it. They pulled him up on the roof and they let him down. Just an example of men working together to accomplish the purpose. Okay. Rightly divide the word of truth. There's a in Philippians 2:15, just a few verses kind of give us a little bit of a direction in this. Then I want to give an example, then I think we'll close. In Philippians 2, I'm just going to read first 5 verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Now, how do we accomplish that? So he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory would be for my own purpose, my own reason, or my own something that would, for pride's sake, or anything like that. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's this attitude is one attitude that we need in order for the body to work together as one. 1 Peter 5:5 it says, submit one to another. That's a hard one. Actual submitting one to another and actually laying down maybe a preference that I have for the sake of the larger body. I'm going to give you one example. Something that we face, just an example of working something through, and that it was actually, in the end, it turned out to be a blessing. When we moved to Worthington, we were, I think, the 6th or 7th family there, and I had lived in Holmes County, Ohio, for 14 years before that, and I had seen how aggressive and how involved that. The youth became in playing volleyball and sports and stuff like that. And when we moved to Worthington, I was thinking that, you know, I don't want any sports. There's no volleyball playing. You know, the young people just get wrapped up in that, and it distracts them from the way you're thinking things of life. And after all, the Bible says when you grow up, you put away childish things. But after we moved, I discovered that some of the other brothers weren't minded like that. And so we started discussing this and that and so forth, and I was disappointed when we started talking this, you know, some pros and cons, and some of the reasons for not was excess every week. In fact, some of the youth, sometimes they had a work night, and then they cut the work night short. So they could play volleyball until about midnight. Okay, so some youth didn't even go to the work night, or to the whatever project they were doing, unless there was volleyball in volleyball involved. So if there was if they knew there was no volleyball, well, there's no point in going to work night. And just stuff like that is stuff I had seen. And I decided, hey, it would just be a lot better not to. Because some of the other brothers weren't minded that way. Their experience was a little different. They had a little better experience than that. So in the process of time, we simply sat down and we talked. We shared. We talked. We didn't make a conclusion right away. But eventually, we decided it's okay. I decided it's better to submit myself than to just resist and stand on my own. So I decided that, yeah, okay, we'll accept that. But at the same time, we came up with some guidelines. One was, a work project and volleyball are not connected. If we have a work project, we come together, that's the evening, and the once supper's over or snack or whatever, there's visiting and so forth, we go home. When we play volleyball, we had that on a separate occasion, like maybe a Saturday afternoon. Maybe there were some visiting youth came, and so forth. And if it was played in the evening, we did not set up lights. When it was dark, it was time to go home. So just we found some direction. We found, and you know, it turned out well. This is 24 years later. We still basically follow that direction. So what I'm saying is that sometimes it needs to be some submitting one to another in these things. There's another scripture in Malachi 3:16. You're probably familiar with that scripture, where it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." What I like about this verse is this: they sat together and they talked. They communicated. They drew together. And that talk drew them together. God wrote a book of remembrance. And he said, "I'm going to save these people. And in the day that I'm going to make up my jewels, I'm going to save these people. I'm going to spare them as a man spareth his son." I have a little, I don't know where I got this. It's a little comical, but it brings out the point. I'm going to show this to you. Here we have, this is teamwork. Here we have two donkeys, two mules. They're tied together. This mule wants to go over here to eat. This mule wants to go over here to eat. So they start off. This one comes over here, and this rope comes tight. All of a sudden, they can't go. They can't. Neither one can get what he wants. So they start kicking and bucking and fussing and carrying on and having all kinds of dispute. But still, they're not accomplishing their purpose. But all of a sudden, they say, "Hey, let's sit down and talk. Why don't we talk?" Now, all of a sudden, after their talk and coming together to a oneness, to an agreement, now they're both eating together here, they're both eating together here. Just a little simple drawing that kind of brings out the principle of what I'm talking about. So I want to wish you God's blessing and continue serving the Lord and being faithful to Him. May God give you grace and understanding to rightly divide the word of truth. Mm-hmm.